We're going to get into the Bible this morning. We are going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. And in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn there and you've got a Bible with you, you can do that. If not, I'm going to put it on the screen behind me. And let's see if that comes up in a second. And so we've been working through this now for a few weeks, and the Lord's Prayer is obviously a very well-known prayer. Very easy, isn't it, to kind of say it, let it roll off the tongue. Even if you're not a Christian, you will probably know the Lord's Prayer. Probably said it at school in one way or another. And is that working, Martin? Are we having a technical issue? We'll get the PowerPoint up anyway, because it's going to be on the screen behind me. But let me add a happy Father's Day welcome, and it's a good day to celebrate. I think probably in society, Father's Day gets maybe less attention than Mother's Day, I would say. I think that's fair to say, and yet I think we live in a world that is crying out for fathers, and good fathers at that, and you know, we've all had a father in our own lives, or whether absent or with us, a great father or maybe not such a good one. But I know that all of us will have been affected in one way or another by our fathers. And the Lord's Prayer begins with our Father in heaven. And so we've covered that, who God is and what he does and what he's like. And so we're looking at that in the context of this prayer. And we've worked through... there we go, we've got it on the screen now. Hallowed be your name, the holiness of God's name, and what it means to honour God for who he is. That the name of God is also the character of God. And so maybe you don't know God, maybe you are here this morning as a guest, and it is wonderful to have you with us. We want to tell you that as Christians, one of the things we are most joyful about and most energetic about is telling people how good God is. Because he is often misrepresented, he's often misunderstood, and yet we know from the Bible that God, when we understand who God really is, that he is a wonderful and good, good Father. And that's how he describes himself, it's how Jesus describes him in this prayer, that when we pray to God, we pray our Father. And so we should measure our fathers based on who God is, not measure God on how our fathers were, if that makes sense. And so in the prayer this week, it sort of there's a bit of a turn in the prayer where it goes from your hallowed be your name, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, to then give us this day our daily bread. And so we're going to be looking at that today. And what does it mean when we say that in the prayer, when we ask God to give us our daily bread? And I think we're going to look a lot about God's grace today. So on the back of the car wash yesterday, that was the whole point of that, was to go out and say to people, this is what God's grace is like. You come to God thinking, okay, what do I need to do to make God happy? What do I need to give God? What do I need to do? And then you discover that actually you just need to receive. That you come ready to give, and yet what you get is God just gives to you, gives to us. And when we come to God on that basis, God has no need. Actually, it's God's desire to bless his children. It's God's desire to give to us. And so when we say, give us today our daily bread, Jesus is teaching us to say that because it's the very thing that God wants to do. God wants to bless you. God wants you to know what a good father he is. God wants you to know how generous he is. God wants you to know that he is with you, that he is for you, and that he has a plan for your life which is far better than the plan that you have for your own life. And so it's just to kind of set it in place. So we'll read the a few verses together. And so it says this then, so Jesus speaking here, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. Or you may know it as forgive us our sins or our trespasses as we've forgiven those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so we'll look at 3 points today. So we're going to look at the Father who provides. Again, like I say, great timing with Father's Day. Father who provides. And the bread for today, not for tomorrow. So we'll look at that word. What does it mean? Give us our daily bread today. And we'll look at the bread that lasts. And we'll talk about the bread and what it means in terms of how the Bible teaches us about that. So let's start with the Father who provides. Jesus says this, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, there's Jesus being really blunt and direct and speaking to everyone that's listening to him. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And so it's just really good picture here of Jesus saying, look, you need to know who this Father is. He is a Father who loves to bless his children. And you who are evil, I mean, that's offensive, isn't it? What does Jesus mean by that? And we learn in other parts of the Bible that the problem in the world is sin. This rebellion in the human heart that is not interested in the things of God and interested in the things of ourselves. That the Bible teaches that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us give God the true worship and praise and glory that he deserves. And that in its essence is sin. It's to deny the awesome creator, the most wonderful person and being in all creation, outside of creation is God. And to not give him glory, to not worship him, to not praise him and acknowledge him for who he is, in essence, the sin of the human heart. It's that rebellion against God. And all of us have fallen short in that way. So again, it's not about what we do. It's about who we are and our relationship with God. And Jesus comes, and we'll talk about the gospel a little bit later on. Jesus comes to give us grace, to restore that relationship, to forgive us that most heinous of sins, and to turn us back to the Father to have a relationship again. So that's why Jesus is saying, you who are evil know how to do this. In other words, you as humans, you know, who in your weakness and in all your selfishness, and let's face it, we all know what we're like deep down, that we have this instinct sometimes just to take care of ourselves before others. But he says, but even you know how to give good gifts, right, to your children. How much more does your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So again, see the relationship there. You've got to come to God and ask. Because he's a God who loves to bless, but he blesses out of relationship. I don't just go and bless people in the street necessarily because I've got no relationship with them. Now, yesterday, to some extent, that is what we were doing. And to some extent, that is what God does. So he does love his children, but he actually loves those who don't even ask, who forget to ask. He provides for those who don't even know him. Says elsewhere in Matthew, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, God is a God who provides for all of us. But he's always doing it with a goal in mind to draw us back to him, to know him. The biggest problem in everyone's life is that they do not know God for who he really is, and that their relationship with him is fractured or broken or damaged. And actually, it's in having a relationship with your creator is where you find fulfillment in life. It's where you find satisfaction. It's where you find meaning and purpose. It's where you find hope and joy. And so when we go out and do what we did yesterday, we do it because we love God. And we love people when we want people to come and know God. Ultimately, that's what we're doing. We want to bless people and give them shiny cars, great. But ultimately, we want people to know God. Because in knowing God, that is the hope of this world. It is what God has planned to reveal himself to all creation. And it's how God gets glorified when sinful human beings turn away from their sin and turn back to God and say, actually, God, I want to know you. I want a relationship with you because you made me to worship you and my life has not fulfilled me. Now, I know, my life turned about 22 years ago now. It's getting bigger and bigger, that gap. God came into my life and I turned away from a life of doing whatever I wanted to do to a life of going, okay, God, what does it mean to know you and have a relationship with you? And it wasn't heavy or burdensome. In fact, what happened was my heart changed, and God gave me the joy and the intention to want to do that, which is what he does. And so it's not from the outside in, it can look, oh, you want to live like that now? It's like, yeah, because it's the best life. That life that I used to live, it sucks. I had friends who were just telling me how awful their life was, and then I'm telling them how great my life is now because I've met Jesus and I've become a Christian. And then they're going, oh, you don't want to live like that. It's like, but your life sucks, and you say it. I'm saying my life is great now, and then you're criticizing my... And the problem with that is because from the outside in, Christianity just really doesn't look that great. All right, be a nice person or do good things. I think everyone wants to do those things anyway, but you don't really want to do everything God says, do you? It's like, yeah, I do, because I love him now, and I realize that he loves me and that he knows better than I know. It's a bit like my children. It's like, I just plead with it. Will you just do what I say? Of course they don't. Not even on Father's Day. But it's not because I want to make your life a misery, which is what they think. But it's because I really want to bless you. And I say to them, if you behaved all the time, we would have so much fun. Because I would put no effort into disciplining you, and I'd spend my time finding new ways to bless you. And God is the same, right? And that wouldn't be to spoil them, because if they act spoiled, then I'm not doing it right. And God's the same with that. He wants to bless us. But he also wants to discipline us when we wander off. Not because he's harsh, but because he's loving and kind. And we all know that the best parents are the parents who discipline their children. Anyone who's a teacher in the room will know that the best parents are parents who discipline their children, right? Amen?
Amen.
Lots of teachers in the room. And the parents that don't discipline their children, and the children can do whatever they want and they dictate how things go, they're the children that are going crazy, and they're the children that ultimately their lives are going to be really hard because they're not going to fit in with a world where there are rules and there's society and there's things that we need to do to get on. And in the same way, God has given us a list of commandments. And so we're not saved by these things, but he gives us rules. And he says, live like this. But not because you have to, but because you get to, because it creates human flourishing. And so God has given us everything we need for fulfillment in life, for purpose, to bless us. I mean, think about provision. Let me get this. A cup of water. When was the last time you thought about, oh no, I hope I'm going to have some water today? Like when did you last think, oh, what if I don't get any water for the next 3 days, I'm going to be dead? Like we take things for granted, right, is my point. We flush our toilet with this stuff. It's drinking water that for most of history people have just fought for, been desperate for, died over. Sometimes we look at God and say, God, why haven't you given me this? It's like, but we don't spend as much time thinking, well, what have you given us? It's like we rinse our glass out and chuck it away and start again with a nice fresh glass, don't we? Because we have such an abundance of it. My point being is we just take things for granted, don't we? We have roofs over our heads. We have clothes to wear. We have food for today. Now, I'm not saying life isn't hard. I'm not saying there aren't things we lack. We do, right? There are people in genuine poverty in our own society. And that's something as Christians we want to fight for, right? We want to take care of the poor. God's heart is for the poor. So as a church, we want to bless the poor. We want to find ways to lift people out of poverty, to teach people to be able to flourish. Right at the beginning, God's command to mankind was go and fill the earth and subdue it, rule over it, have dominion over it. In other words, take all the wild and waste of the world and bring society and civilization, bring order out of chaos. And a cup of water represents that. We've got pipework. We've got water treatment plants that can clean it. And it's a wonderful image of God's creation. And there are places in the world that don't have it. There's places where there's chaos and things like that. And so I'm pointing to this because God is a God who provides. For every single one of us in the room, you've been provided for. And he meets our needs. He doesn't always meet our wants, right? Same as the kids. Can we have ice cream again and again and again? There's a moment to go, actually, that's too much ice cream. Right? And God's the same with us. He gives us what we need, and he also gives us what draws us to him. Because, like I said at the beginning, what we really need is a relationship with him. And so we'll move on to point two, which is bread for today, not for tomorrow. And so Jesus, when he says this prayer, he says, give us today our daily bread. It's not give us a year's worth. It's not give us enough bread for the rest of our lives, but it's give us today. And there's this temptation, isn't it, in us to store up, right? And to say, now, there's nothing wrong with saving and thinking about the future and things like that, but we tend to want to hoard. I would say in human society, one of the problems is there is enough to go around in this world, right? But there are some people that are hoarding up because they're protecting their own future at the cost of other people's daily future. And that would be an injustice, wouldn't it? So we would fight for that as a church. And God's desire is to provide for us each day. And why does he do that? Because he wants us to come to him. It's like my children. Again, I give them enough food for today. I'm not giving them the next week's worth of food because I want them to come to me. Plus, they probably wouldn't know how to use it properly. It would all go in one day. All the good stuff would. And so God gives us this picture in the Old Testament of the people of Israel. And so it says in Exodus 16, and God basically feeds them in the desert. So they've been panicking because they literally have no access to food or water. And God's got them in this wilderness situation. He's rescued them out of Egypt. And now for 40 years, because of their disobedience, they're going round and round in circles in the desert, but God takes care of them. And Moses says to them, no one is to keep it. So he's talking about the manna that God provides. So this manna comes down from heaven to feed them. It says, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. And what happened was God had said, look, I'm going to provide for you every day. I'm going to give you enough for the day. And then because they rested on the Sabbath, on the sixth day, he gave them a double portion. And so it did last. It was an absolute miracle. And we believe this as Christians. If you're a Christian and you believe the Bible, I believe this literally happened to the people of Israel a few thousand years ago. And it says that this manna just appeared. It was like wafers kind of on the ground, and they could eat it and collect it, and it would give them enough food for the day. But if they hoarded it and tried to keep a week's worth, it just rotted. And there's something in there of a picture for us that actually when we try and get from God what he's going to give us in the future, it can leave us with a real sense of anxiety. It tends to rot when we store stuff up instead of giving it out. It tends to rot and decay. And it leaves us in fear. It can also leave us grumbling, which is what the people of Israel did. They grumbled at God. They got bored of his provision and said, can't you give us something better? And then he brings them quail. So God's still, in their disobedience, he still blesses them in it and he gives them more. But God was angry with them because they didn't trust him. And I think the same can be true for us, isn't it? That we don't trust God. Why do we fear? Why do we have anxiety? How much of our anxiety is about the next 12 to 24 hours? Don't get me wrong, I get anxiety. I get fearful about things. So I'm not saying you shouldn't have it. We do have it, which is why Jesus talked about it. He says this in Matthew 6. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Now, remember who he's talking to, right? He's talking to the Jews 2,000 years ago, living in a... They don't have running water. They don't have just supermarkets and food banks or whatever else you would need. They live in a society where they would generally live day to day. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What should we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. In other words, the non-believers. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so my point is that how much of our anxiety is about the future? Now, if you're a Christian and you've trusted God with your salvation and you've put your faith in Jesus, what it means to be a Christian is to is to say, actually, I realize I'm a sinner and I needed saving. And I believe that Jesus was God, is God, that he died on a cross in my place and in that moment paid the price for my sin so that my relationship with the Father could be made right again. So what it is to be a Christian, that I'm not saved because I'm good. I'm saved because I'm a bad person who understands the grace of God that Jesus died in my place. That's the good news that we celebrate as Christians. And so we trust God with that, with our salvation for eternity, that when we die, we will be with him forever and we will rule and reign in a new heaven and a new earth. That's what our wonderful hope is that we have to look forward to. But then in the day, we think, oh no, what if this happens tomorrow? If God saved you, he's going to take care of tomorrow as well. It doesn't mean bad things aren't going to happen. They will. Right? And we even heard that this morning as I think Catherine shared, just about suffering, how God allows suffering. Now, for the Christian, when we suffer, the purpose is to bring us closer to God because we come to him with our needs and our relationship with him grows, and therefore we get blessed through suffering. For the person who doesn't know God, then suffering is just a devastating state of affairs because you've got nowhere to go with it. And it is the world's way. It is Satan, it says, is the ruler of the earth. He's the prince of the power of the air. That Satan hates people, right? And he wants people to suffer. God loves people, and God uses suffering to draw people closer to him and to give us more joy and contentment in our lives because we learn through suffering that God is for us, that God is with us, that God is good, and that God can bring an end to suffering. And one day he will completely. And so if you're going through a hard time at the moment, the thing some people do is they turn away from God, or they say, well, how could God allow suffering? Now, we don't always get the answer to that, but what we see is that God allowed suffering on the cross of his son in our place because of sin. And it's because of sin, really, that God does allow suffering, because the world is broken. But God has a plan to restore it and to bring it back to a place of perfect peace, perfect joy. And so as Christians, our hope is in the next life, which means we can go through this life and suffer well, knowing that God has a plan, God has a purpose, that God will bring good things in the end, that Jesus is coming back one day to judge the earth. And for those who have put their faith in him, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, come with me. For those that have no relationship with him, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You didn't want a relationship with me when I offered it to you. And that's not unjust. What's unjust is that he saves anyone. Because we've all turned our backs on God. We've all ignored God. We've all not cared about who he is and what he wants from us. And it's very easy to point our finger and say, how could God treat people like that? So how could we treat God like that? When Jesus died, he died because of us. He died because of your sin and my sin. Because God punished him in order to be able to offer us grace and hope and resurrection and eternal life. So heaven is a new heaven and a new earth restored. We are going to live on this earth again, but fully restored without sin for those of us that have put our faith in Jesus and accepted this free gift of grace. And so he offers that to you this morning. And then when we come to God and we've experienced that grace and we know what it is to be saved, he said, I'm going to give you enough for today, and then I want you to come back to me tomorrow, and I'm going to give you enough for tomorrow. And so much of our suffering happens because we don't come to God each day in relationship. I promise you, if you spend time with Jesus each morning, get a Bible out, read it, pray, speak to him, allow him to speak to you by his Holy Spirit, your suffering will become much more bearable, and you will have hope each day for what God has for you. And so where you have fear and anxiety about the future, take it to him each morning. And what do? We hear this, we go, yeah, I need to do it. And then tomorrow morning, it's like, right, got to get up, get my phone out, oh, need to get on, got to go to work. Oh, so busy. Got lots to do. And I get that, and I do that, right? So I'm preaching to myself as well here. But I also sometimes, I go, do you know what, I just need to spend time with Jesus this morning. I did it this morning. I went and sat in the sunshine in the garden at 7 o'clock. And I just had some time with him. And I feel great for it. Because I know he's got me. And I've got some hard things going on in the business I run and things like that. There's some real challenges. And I don't know how I'm going to fix them. But you know what? I met with God this morning and I'm trusting that he is going to fix them. And I've got joy. But reality says I shouldn't have. And I believe he can do that for you as well. And then finally, the bread that lasts. Ultimately, all of this is pointing to someone. And that someone is Jesus. You see, because Jesus prayed this prayer, so give us today our daily bread. But Jesus also declared something about himself. And Jesus said to them, and he was talking to the Jews, to the people that were there listening to him, and he'd fed the 5,000. You know the story of Jesus taking bread and breaking it, and suddenly it multiplies in this miracle, like utterly balmy. Like 5,000 men and women and children, so probably like 15,000 people got fed out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Again, we believe this, because God created everything out of nothing. So if Jesus is God, he can break bread and it can just keep multiplying. And so the Jews come back and they're like, come on, we want more of this bread. You're offering us bread, like free food. How many people turn up when there's free food available? The way he was pointing to something, he was pointing to himself. And Jesus said to him, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven. So when they got fed in the wilderness with the manna, it's like, it wasn't Moses who did that. It's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. And again, they're missing the point. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. What are the two human needs above everything else? Bread and water, food and drink. We can't live without them, right? But Jesus is saying, it's something bigger than that that you need. It's me. Like people who try and say Jesus never declared he was God. I mean, how arrogant would you be to say, I am the bread of life. And if I stood here this morning and said, I am the bread of life, come to me and you'll never go hungry or thirsty again, you'd start throwing stuff at me. Jesus did that. Of course he declared he was God, because he is. That's the point. But the Jews couldn't see him. That's why they killed him. But for all of us here this morning, that's what you need as well. Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. If you're not satisfied in this life, it's because you're not spending time with me, because you don't know me. Or you're not enjoying me. Maybe you do know me, but you're just not having any time with me. So if you're unsatisfied today, Jesus has come to me, all who are thirsty. And I think we all have that thirst, don't we? For like water's great when you're really thirsty. I'll tell you what, when you're struggling in life and you're lacking meaning, purpose, you're in fear, and you come to Jesus, it's like, oh, when you really encounter him, and his spirit comes on you. You know, his Holy Spirit's here this morning. Where the people of God are, that's where Jesus' Holy Spirit is. This is the temple of God. It's all of us that know Jesus. Because when you become a Christian, his spirit dwells in you. It's this living water that he gives us, the spirit of God. And so he offers all of that to every single one of us today. He says this as well. And Jesus, again, just trying to point us back to him. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. I mean, how many of us do that? You get so precious over things and then they just rust and rot. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And Guy talked about that, what he shared this morning, didn't he? About them, you know, selling everything to buy the field that had this pearl in it. It's like, it's not about the pearl, it's about give up everything to get Jesus. Whatever it takes, give it up. There's a great line by, I think, Jim Elliot says, you know, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Like, none of us can hang on to anything that we have in this world. We're all going to die. We're all going to get old. We're all going to lose what we have. And yet there's something that we can never lose, which is faith in Jesus and a relationship with God through him. And he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where's your treasure this morning? Where do you spend your money? Where do you spend your time? Where are your thoughts right now? Even that might expose something. Perhaps you're thinking about lunch. It's possible. You are now. Think about Jesus. Get it back in your head. But he loves you. He wants to be with you. He is for you. And he offers something that from the outside in looks like, why would I want that? But when you come to know him, and that's what we are as Christians, we are witnesses of how good he is. Right? But how bad are we as witnesses when we ourselves don't even believe and live the things that we want to tell other people about, right? So for us as Christians, we've got to get it right ourselves. We've got to spend time with him ourselves. Because then when you speak to other people, it's natural, it's genuine, it's an overflow. I've shared the gospel with people before, and at the same time I think to myself, you don't even believe this yourself. You know, because I'm not walking with him. I'm not saying that right now, but in the past. But when I'm spending time with him, it's like the best thing ever to share. People see it on your face. So if you want to be a good witness for Jesus, you've got to be enjoying him yourself. Because people tend to talk about the things that they love the most. Right? We're going to have, the whole world's going to be crazy. Well, not the whole world. The whole country's going to be crazy soon because England are going to do well in the World Cup. We're all going to talk about it. And then they're going to fail again and let us all down. But you're going to see people's hope come up because it's like there's glory and worship and celebration, right? We have this in Jesus, and it is guaranteed victory. Watch the country go crazy as England are going to do well. I'm sure of it. They are, but it's going to end. Even if they win it, it's going to end. And the next day, it'll be like, oh, okay, what now? When we worship Jesus and we celebrate the victory that he won on the cross, it's never going to end. It's eternal. We're going to spend eternity enjoying him, in relationship with him and one another on this earth, but fully restored. Imagine it. Every day is better than the one that went before it. And we're going to see him face to face. Our hope will change. It will go from faith to reality and seeing him. And he offers it to every single one of us. No matter what you've done, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, he used to murder Christians. And God used him as a demonstration to say even he can be saved. Even the thief on the cross who died with Jesus and in that last moment turned and said, actually, remember me. Jesus said, you'll be with me. Because in that moment he put faith in who Jesus was. That's all he asks. So we offer that this morning. The gift of the gospel, that Jesus was betrayed by all of us, but he did it willingly. It says in the Bible that he, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Joy is different to happiness, right? But there was a joy because Jesus' mission, he died at the age of 33. He wasn't here for long, right? He had a 3-year ministry and he came down, told the world who he was, said, I'm God. But he said it in a way that some people could deny it and ignore it because he wanted it to be about faith. But then when the Spirit came and opened people's eyes, they saw who he was, recognized their own sin. If you can see your own sin, that is a gift from God. Because the alternative is people deny it and say, no, I'm a good person. That's the worst place to be. And that's why the Bible tries so hard to show us that we're not. And actually the evidence in our own lives, we know that we just fall short of our own standards, let alone God's. And yet there's this wonderful invitation for all of us this morning to come and receive grace. You come with your pound saying, God, I'm gonna give you this. Look at the good things I've done in my life. Maybe you're going to give £5 when he's expecting one and you find out, you know, I don't want your money. I don't want your good deeds. They're like filthy rags because they weren't done for me. You didn't care about me. You did good things because you care about yourself and you just wanted to try and be okay in case I was real. It's not faith. God hates that. It dishonors him. But what he says is, no, look at my son. Look at Jesus. If you can see who he is, and I'll reveal him to you if you ask me to. And then you confess your sins, ask for forgiveness, and ask him to come into your life, he will. God's really clear that he doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want to be on that day saying to anyone, depart from me, I never knew you. He says, I want all men everywhere to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so that's what we proclaim this morning. It's what I'm preaching this morning, is that Jesus loves you, that your Father in heaven knows you, knows every day of your life, every moment of suffering he was there. He may have allowed it, but he may have done it to draw you to this moment to come to faith in him, so that you can be with him for eternity when this life is going to be a blip on the horizon. And so maybe we could stand as we finish. We're just going to worship, and I'm going to pray. And we're talking about God giving us our daily bread. There's one other verse to share, and it says this in Romans, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Again, if you doubt God's goodness, if you doubt whether he's going to provide for you tomorrow, he gave his son. He allowed Jesus to become sin, the Holy One of God, to take on the curse that was on you and I in our place. And we look at that and go, well, how's God not going to give us everything else we need? And so as we finish with that verse, let's pray. And maybe you want to invite Jesus into your life today, and he will come. But know this, he knows everything about you. He knows every thought, every action, every deed. And he's willing to die for those things if you will own them in front of him and repent of them and ask him to change your life. And so maybe there's a moment here as we just pray, and you might want to pray something like this. Jesus, I am a sinner. I have ignored you all my life. I've never done things for you. I've done them for myself. But I realize that you want me to know you. And I want to know you too. I want to know more about this good thing that I'm hearing this morning. Will you come into my life and change me and give me your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness? In Jesus' name. And again, if you pray that prayer this morning meaningfully, then allow that to become the beginning of a journey and a relationship with Jesus. You can become a Christian right now. And then for the rest of us, where we're anxious, where we're worried, where we're fearful, maybe you just need to lay those things before God. How many of them are beyond tomorrow? Beyond today. Just allow God to give you grace for those tomorrow, and remember to come to him. And then let's start by giving him thanks for what he's giving us today. So Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we have the bread of life. Thank you that you give us water that means we will never thirst again. And yet beyond that, you meet our physical needs. You meet even the things we don't need. You bless us with good gifts. And so I pray for us this morning, Lord, will you build your church, build our faith, help us to trust you, pour out your Holy Spirit now on us. Lord, pray for those that are suffering right now. God, will you come and bring comfort by your presence, Lord? We love your presence. Help us to spend more time with you. And we want to give you all the glory, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done in our lives, and thank you for what you're going to do throughout eternity. Lord, give us the hope of eternity, I pray. And will we live each day, Lord, in relationship with you, knowing that you're a good Father who loves his children and provides for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.